नमोम विष्णुपदाय कृष्ण प्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिवेदांत स्वामिनिति नामिनि नमस्ते सारस्वती देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्य देश तारिणे जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्णा। सो वी विल start our discussion. I will do a very quick recap of what we saw last week, and then I will take some questions or discussions based on what we saw. In the meantime, maybe others may also join. So I will just share the screen. So last week we started by discussing on this theme of reading other acharyas commentaries. Is there a necessity, and if yes, then what is the mood, what should be the procedure of doing it, and what are the pitfalls in doing that? So these are the this is the theme that we discussed last time. So we started by discussing Srila Prabhupada titled his Bhagavad Gita as it is. Why? We try to discuss, right? So then we started some examples, and we tried to identify what is an as it is commentary. So we started with the Bhagavad Gita 12th chapter 12th verse, and Srila Prabhupada gives one kind of a translation, and Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur gives different, and we saw Baldev Vidya Bhushan gave a completely different explanation, which is definitely not matching with each other, right? But which one of them is as it is? Because we before that we just asked devotees, what do you think is as it is? And devotees shared various points. Someone told that as it is means as Krishna meant when he spoke to Arjuna, like that. So then the question is, if that is the case, then these are three different explanations given by three different acharyas. What is it that Krishna meant when he spoke to Arjuna, right? And accordingly, their purports or commentaries also differ when, according to the translation that they have given or explanation of that verse. And we saw many such examples. We saw the example of the three shloki Bhagavad Gita from the 15th chapter, where Prabhupada gives an explanation, Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur different, Baldev Vidya Bhushan different, and another verse also, all three had given different explanations. And we saw the Ishopanishad invocation also, Purnamada Purnamidam, what does it mean? Someone says it's universe, someone says it is incarnations. What exactly did whoever was the speaker of that particular Ishopanishad verse, it was not Ishopanishad, some other Upanishadic verse. What did they mean when they spoke this, right? And which one of them is as it is? And the very first Vedanta Sutra, Atato Brahma Jigyasa, what is the meaning of that? Ata. Huh? Different acharyas give different explanations, right? Which one of them is as it is, right? And we saw Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur giving five different explanations himself, his own explanations for the very first verse of Bhagavatam, where in the first verse, he first explains that this verse talks about, it establishes Bhagavan as the vastu of the book or the subject matter of the book. And in another explanation, he gives, no, not just Bhagavan, it establishes Krishna as the vastu of this book. Then he says, actually, this very first verse talks about Madhurya Ras, he says. That is the subject matter of this book. And then he says, actually, this verse talks about Radha and Krishna. Not just Krishna, not just Bhagavan, not just Madhurya Rasa, but it talks about Radha and Krishna as the vastu of the book. And the fifth explanation he gives, that it talks about, it establishes bhakti as the subject matter of this book. Now, if you see, all five are given by the same Acharya. The same Acharya says that these five different explanations. So now which one of them is as it is translation, or as when Vyasadeva wrote it, what did he have in mind, right? Like that we saw. And then we discussed, therefore, what exactly is an as it is commentary? This we need to understand. Which one of them is as it is, and what exactly is as it is in an as it is commentary? Right? As it is means without any change, right? Or as you say, yata roop, or yet, you know, jashya he tashi, whatever, right? So it is as it is means as it is, nothing has been changed. When everything, when the translation is different, word to word meaning is different, purport is different. So which means, which one is as it is, we try to understand, right? So in this context, we discussed that actually all of them are as it is commentaries. So every Acharya has an apurvata or a specific style of writing. So they give specific emphasis based on the current socio-political or spiritual scenario which was there at that time. And not only that, every Acharya has a specific revelation given by Krishna. The first thing that we tried to understand was that these Acharyas are not ordinary people. They are not ordinary sadhakas also. They are very exalted people, and they have direct communion with Krishna. And they get direct revelation from Krishna. So they have a particular qualification to write these commentaries, right? And we saw that, you know, we saw some examples of this apurvata, like Baldev Vidyabhushan as a particular style of writing, not just style, but there was a particular socio-political scenario at that time which pushed him to write in that particular way, in a style which was very similar to Ramanujacharya or Madhvacharya, with lot of emphasis on Mayavad, Khandan, and things like that. But if you see Vishwanatha Chakravarti, there is not much elaborate Mayavad, Khandan, because that others have done. So he focuses just on Gaudiya Vaishnava mood, right? So and he uses particular terminologies to explain the subject matter which are not used by the other Acharyas, right? And Srila Prabhupada, he gave absolute emphasis on his purports, absolute emphasis on devotional service, and maximum mileage in his books. We saw, so absolute emphasis he gave on his purports, because he knew that reports, when you know that your audience may not systematically study from the beginning and gradually go till the end. So they may read just one purport or just few purports. So every purport has to give the essence, because Kali Yuga had progressed significantly and Prabhupada had gone to the West to actually preach. So he pumped everything into his purport. In fact, if you know, the very first Bhagavad Gita that was published by Prabhupada in the United States, the Macmillan publishing house, they agreed to publish the Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. And Gargamuni Prabhu was given the service to go to approach various publishing houses to see if anyone was willing to publish. So Macmillan, they agreed. But Prabhupada had written commentaries, but the translation of that verse, Prabhupada had not completed probably at that time. So Prabhupada said, then Gargamuni Prabhu said, what about the translation? He said, take it from Radha Krishnan, he said. Even though Radha Krishnan was a Mayavadi. So that's why if you see that the first published edition of Bhagavad Gita, they have this, the blessed Lord said. It's not the Supreme Personality of God, it said. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha, it says the blessed Lord said. That's a translation of Shri Radha Krishnan. Right? So Prabhupada said, no, no, you take his translation, because Prabhupada knew that I have covered everything in the purports. So even though they may read that translation, if they read my purports, they will not have any misunderstandings, the Bhaktivedanta purports, right? And also, if you see, he gave absolute emphasis on devotional service, because that is the conclusion. This was not just Srila Prabhupada. Even Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur to a large extent did that. And if you see, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings are summarized not in Bhagavad Gita. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings are not summarized even in Srimad Bhagavatam. Actually, what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give is there in Chaitanya Charitamrit and the writings of the Goswamis. Actually, if you see Bhagavad Gita recommends Shuddha Bhakti only. Bhagavad Gita recommends Shuddha Bhakti. Bhagavad Gita also, the highest recommendation of Bhagavad Gita is Shuddha Bhakti. But Bhagavad Gita also allows or it mostly recommends to, you know, the general class of people what is called as Pradhani Bhuta Bhakti. Okay, I will just add a slide here and write it down. Okay.
Guruji, you have written about Pradhani Bhut Bhakti on one of the slides. I saw that mention.
Yeah. So, I'm going to explain what it is. So, here, if you see Bhagavad Gita, why Prabhupada does what he does, you know? Why he says bhakti bhakti everywhere? Actually, he's very reasonable. Actually, if you see Bhagavad Gita, it ultimate conclusion is Shuddha Bhakti. But common recommendation is, you can say, Pradhani Bhuta Bhakti. Pradhani Bhuta Bhakti means bhakti is predominant, but little bit mixed with karma or jnana or bhakti. Okay, so this is Bhagavad Gita. So the ultimate conclusion is Shuddha Bhakti only, ultimately. But it also, but the common recommendation that it gives is Pradhani Bhuta Bhakti. And where Bhakti is predominant, but it is little bit mixed with Karma Jnana and, Karma Jnana and Yoga, I am sorry. And it also gives concession. It also gives concession for Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, and Ashtanga Yoga. Okay. And it rejects demigod worship. Okay. So this is the ultimate conclusion is Shuddha Bhakti. The common recommendation is Pradhani Bhuta Bhakti. Then the concession is given for performing Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Ashtanga Yoga, and it outright rejects demigod worship. Right? So this is Bhagavad Gita. If you see Bhagavatam, the ultimate conclusion is Shuddha Bhakti. Okay. And the common recommendation is actually Shuddha Bhakti only. Okay. And I am answering this question also having in mind one of the questions that Shyamohan Prabhu had in one of the chats, private chats. He had asked this question. Why don't you try to connect, while you are discussing Bhagavad Gita, try to connect relevant sections from Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrit, Mahabharat, Ramayan, like that. So I'm going to touch on this topic. Okay. So Bhagavad Gita we have seen. So Bhagavatam, the ultimate conclusion is Shuddha Bhakti. The common recommendation is also Shuddha Bhakti. Okay. Concession is given for Pradhani Bhuta Bhakti. Akama sarvakamo va mokshakamo udara dihi tivren bhakti yogena yajeta purusham param. So it talks about you may have whatever desire you may have, but do jnana kramadi anavrita bhakti. Do bhakti which is not covered by karma jnana yoga. You do that, and by that you try to achieve whatever you want. So that concession is there. Okay, and it rejects Bhagavatam, rejects Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Ashtanga Yoga. Then it also rejects demigod worship and all that. Okay, so this is Bhagavatam, one step higher. Now if you take Chaitanya Charitamrita, okay, if you take Chaitanya Charitamrita, the ultimate conclusion is Vrajabhakti. Okay. And the common recommendation is Vraja Bhakti. Okay. Concession is other types of Shuddha Bhakti. Okay. And what is rejected? Chaitanya Charitamrit rejects anything less than, actually anything less than Vraja Bhakti it rejects. Okay. So this is the real teaching of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Right? Aradhyo Bhagavan Vrajeshataneya Staddhama Vrindavanam Samyakachi Dupasana Vrajavadu Vargenaya Kalpita Srimad Bhagavatam Pramanamamalam Prema Pumarto Mahan Shri Chaitanya Mahaprabhur Matamidam Tatradaro Nappara. This is the teaching of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Right? So, therefore, in Gaudiya Vaishnava Parampara, any literature that we study it with Chaitanya Charitamrita as our gold standard. Right? So now, if you see Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur's commentary on Bhagavad Gita, for most part, it sticks to this gold standard. And very clearly, and Prabhupada also does the same thing. Ultimately, in this day and age, Karma Yoga and Jnana Yoga and Ashtanga Yoga and all, you cannot practice only. It is not possible to practice all these things. So therefore, if you see Now, if you see, Mahabharat, for that matter. Okay, so Mahabharat is, you can say Bhagavad Gita is conclusively a devotional shastra, but it talks about the other things also. Bhagavatam is out and out pure devotional shastra. Chaitanya Charitamrita is out and out, not just pure devotion, but it is Vraja Bhakti Shastra. But if you see Mahabharat, Mahabharat, or what is available in for us today, there are many versions of Mahabharat. What is commonly available is what was spoken by Vaishampayana Rishi to Janamejaya. Okay. So this Mahabharat is actually Karma Shastra. It is not even a Bhakti Shastra actually. Okay. Karma Shastra, you can say a Dharma Shastra. Okay. So the ultimate conclusion, the ultimate conclusion of Mahabharat. Is actually Varnashrama. Perform your duty and offer the fruits to the Lord. Or it may not be even that. Just perform your duty. Don't try to perform anyone else's duty. Don't try to neglect your duty. Right? So, this is the primary recommendation of Mahabharat. This is the ultimate conclusion. Okay? And according, and the common recommendation is also Varnashram, right? Common recommendation. And also, if you see, just hold on for 1 second. Just hold on for 1 second. Okay. So the common recommendation of Mahabharat is also Varnashrama only. Okay. And it rejects sinful life. That's all. Right. So there are various levels. These are like shastras at different levels. Okay. So Mahabharat would come at this level. Bhagavad Gita is higher. Bhagavatam is still higher. Chaitanya Charitamrita is giving a higher level of, it's a distilled thing. And it is meant for people with different qualifications actually. So therefore, if I have to map some recommendations in Mahabharat to some sections of Bhagavad Gita, then you know, the only the Karma Yoga section can be mapped. You know, even the teachings of various teachings in Mahabharat, actually you cannot map mostly to any section of Bhagavatam, because Bhagavatam starts with rejecting what Mahabharat recommends actually. Not as non-bona fide, but it rejects because it is not meant for practicing pure devotees. Right? So, and if you take Chaitanya Charitamrita, well, then, you know, Mahabharat is, it's a totally different kind of shastra only actually. So that is why if you see the character portrayal of this, I am addressing Shyamohan Prabhu's question, because he had asked me to map and it is actually a very difficult thing to map. It is like asking to map something that is given in a physics textbook to something that is given in, you know, you can say English literature textbook. You know, how can you map? You know, in one sense, you cannot map, right? So, so anyway, I will add one more slide here. I just wanted to little bit touch on this point in the beginning only, so that it becomes little more clearer. Because this question will eventually come, and it keeps coming all the time. So I will just add. So if you see, I will just give you an example of comparison between Mahabharata and Srimad Bhagavatam. Right? Okay, I'm sorry. Sorry. Mahabharata versus Srimad Bhagavatam. Okay. So we are going to see the character portrayals. Okay. So first, you take the case of Bhishma. Okay. So as I told you before, Mahabharata is basically a Dharma Shastra. So therefore, the primary message of Mahabharata is, you know what? You cannot give up your dharma, varnashrama dharma. If you give up your varnashrama dharma, however great you may be, you will fall. Right? And if however great you may be, if you side with adharma, you will lose. That is the essential message of Mahabharata. So if you see the character portrayal of Bhishma Dev in Mahabharata, he is portrayed as a person who was very powerful, but because he sided with Duryodhana, he had to sleep. He had such a not so glorious death, actually. Right? He had to lie down on the bed of arrows, and he had to be on the losing side. Arguably the greatest warrior on that battlefield was Bhishma Dev. But still, because he sided with Duryodhana, he had to lose. That is the that is the portrayal of Bhishma Dev as given in Mahabharata. But if you see Srimad Bhagavatam, there is nothing given about Bhishma Dev siding with Duryodhana. It does not deny. Bhagavatam does not deny, but it does not focus there at all. Bhagavatam does not talk about his whether he did follow his dharma or not follow his dharma. That's not a discussion that is entertained in Srimad Bhagavatam at all. What it talks about, where it focuses, is Bhishma Dev's prayers of pure devotion. It focuses on Krishna himself personally coming to see of Bhishma Dev. Bhishma Dev being such a glorious person that Krishna himself is not able to pacify Yudhishthir Maharaj, but Bhishma Dev could pacify even though he was on his deathbed. Right? And Bhishma Dev spoke about various kinds of dharma to Yudhishthir Maharaj in Mahabharata, arguably the largest section of Mahabharata, which runs into thousands of vartas and many, many chapters. Bhishma Parva is the largest portion of Mahabharata. Thousands of verses. But all of that is summarized in one verse in Srimad Bhagavatam. That's all. But what is elaborated in Srimad Bhagavatam is Bhishma Dev's teachings to Yudhishthir Maharaj about the inconceivability of understanding Krishna's plan and surrendering to Krishna's plan, which is the essence of bhakti. right? So if you see the focus, you will see the nature of the books are different actually. It is meant for a different audience only, right? So, and if you see the character portrayal of even Parikshit Maharaj, the chief hearer of Srimad Bhagavatam, right? The hero of Srimad Bhagavatam. How he is portrayed in Srimad Bhagavatam. So, Dvijopasrishta Kuhakas Takshakova Dashatvalam Gayata Vishnugata, he says. Whatever may be that snake bird or whatever magical thing it may be, that's okay. Let it come and bite me anytime. I am not afraid. You please continue discussing Krishna Gata. He says. So Dashatvalam Gayata Vishnugata. But if you see the Mahabharata's portrayal of Parikshit Maharaj, there is no mention of his sitting and hearing Bhagavatam at all. So it is mentioned that he goes to the top of a, you know, like a big building, and he puts lot of guards around to protect himself. But somehow from a fruit basket, from a fruit, a snake comes and bites him and he leaves his body. That is the kind of presentation of Parikshit Maharaj. That however great a king you may be, if you make one mistake, if you perform one adharmic activity of actually disrespecting a sage, what to speak of garlanding a sage with a dead snake? However great a king you may be, you cannot escape that adharmic act. So how could you perform such an adharmic act? So rejected, right? Because that is the message, because that is the audience. The audience there are not devotees. The audience there are people who should be following dharma. So that is the message. Third, if you see, that we could talk, we could present so many. And if you see, Vritrasur. Matsya Puran says, Bhagavatam is that book in which the story of Vritrasura comes. But is Bhagavatam the only book in which the story of Vritrasura comes? There are other Puranas also which describe Vritrasura's pastime. But in those other Puranas, which are primarily, of course, Mahabharata does not have the story of Vritrasura, but there are other Dharma Shastras which talk about the story of Vritrasura. Same story, no difference. Except for Vritrasura's offering prayers and Vritrasura expressing his heart of pure devotion, the rest of the storyline is same. Indra kills Vritrasura. And the hero of that whole episode is actually Vritrasura. In Bhagavatam, right? The undisputed hero is Vritrasura. Even though he dies, he loses on the battlefield. But no one who studies that episode of Vritrasura from Bhagavatam ever has any doubt as to who is the real hero of this episode, right? So Indra, by killing Vritrasura, he becomes the loser. And Indra himself feels, who is the demon here? Is it Vritrasura or is it me? Right? So, but in the other Shastras, the hero of that whole episode is Indra. It is depicted as victory of Dharma over Adharma. That is the portrayal. So Vritrasura is the personification of Adharma and Indra is the personification of Dharma. And Indra, by killing Vritrasura, indicates victory of Dharma over Adharma. That is the portrayal. And the real hero is Indra. And Indra is glorified as Vritraha, the killer of Vritrasura. But according to Bhagavatam, Bhagavatam presents the same episode as victory of pure devotion over mixed devotion. Vritrasura in dying is actually the victorious person. And even Indra accepts it. Right? So this is Bhagavatam actually. And if you see the character portrayal of the episode of Bali Maharaj and Vamanadev. Okay. So in this whole episode, I mean, there are many Shastras which talk about this episode of Bali Maharaj, Vamanadev and Indra. Okay. So in all the other scriptures except Bhagavatam, the hero is Vamanadev. The villain is Bali Maharaj and Shukracharya. Okay. And the beneficiary is Indra. Okay. But if you see Bhagavatam's portrayal, whoever has heard this episode, they will actually say more than Vamanadeva, actually Bali Maharaj is the hero. Right? According to Bhagavatam's portrayal, the villain becomes the hero. Right? So Bali Maharaj is a true hero. And of course, it is sort of shared by Vamanadeva also. Okay. And the loser is actually Indra. Okay. So Bhagavatam presents the victory of pure devotion over mixed devotion. So the whole narrative, the audience, the emphasis is all different. So you cannot compare like that, because these are books meant for teaching different students, whose ideals and goals are totally different. So we should understand that not all Vedic scriptures fall on the same pedestal. They all are at different pedestals. So this is very important to understand. So that kind of mapping is generally not possible only. Even though there are hidden some pure devotional, there may be hidden some pure devotional verses in Mahabharata also. But they are very few, and it's very difficult to find out. So therefore we should understand that Prabhupada gave absolute emphasis on devotional service, because that has to be done, because you have to present Bhagavad Gita. In giving Bhagavad Gita, you have to present Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission. Right? And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did not come to give anything less than Vraja Bhakti, what to speak of Shuddha Bhakti. Right? So, he does not bother to give very elaborate explanations of Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, etc., Ashtanga Yoga. Wherever it comes, he speaks about Bhakti Yoga only. Why? Because it is not practical in this day and age. And that is not what exactly Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give also. Right? So therefore we saw in conclusion that what exactly is as it is in an as it is commentary, it is certainly not the word to word meaning. It is certainly not the way in which a verse is translated, or it is not a way in which a purport is different, a purport is written. All of this can be different. But what is as it is actually the essential conclusions that you get. In toto, when you read the whole work, what are the essential conclusions of that particular work? So we saw the Dashamula Tattva, we saw, first thing is the ultimate pramana is actually the Shastras. Okay. The ultimate pramanas are the Shastras, and the Shastras teach that Lord Shri Hari is the supreme absolute truth. He is Sarva Shaktiman. He is the possessor of all energies. Not only that, he is also the personification of all the rasas. And then the Jiva Tattvas are his part and parcel, the marginal energy. And there are two types of jivas: Nitya Baddha jivas, which are conditioned, who have turned their face away from Krishna, they are in the material world. and the Nitya Mukta Jivas, which are liberated, who have turned their face towards Krishna. And Lord Krishna and his energies are connected. They are inconceivably one and different. And this is explained by the Achinta Beda Bet Tattva. And then Shuddha Bhakti is the only highly is the highest recommended sadhana, and Krishna Prem or Krishna Preeti, that is the ultimate sadhya or the goal. These conclusions, if you see, whether you read Srila Prabhupada's commentary or Baldev Deva Bhushan's commentary or Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur's commentary, any of these commentaries, the essence will be the same. Or even Ramanujacharya or Madhvacharya's commentary. But what additionally constitutes a Gaudiya Vaishnava commentary is these conclusions. Aradhyo Bhagavan Vrajeshatanes Taddama Vrindavanam, right? Ramya Kachid Upasana Vrajavadu. What do we cherish? The form of the Lord that we want to worship is Krishna and Vrindavan, right? And our role models are the Vrajavasis and especially the Gopis. And our ultimate scripture, which supports this, is Srimad Bhagavatam, but actually it is Chaitanya Charitamrita. Because Srinath Chakravarti, who was the guru of Kavikarnapur, he wrote this verse. And actually the first authorized biography of Chaitanya Charitamrita was written by Kavikarnapur only. It was Chaitanya Chandrodaya Natak. And subsequently Lochan Das Thakur wrote Vrindavan Das Thakur wrote Chaitanya Bhagavat, and then Chaitanya Charitamrita was written by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. And then Lochan Das Thakur wrote Chaitanya Mangal and so on, right? So this is something that we saw. And then, is it okay to refer to other acharyas' commentaries? Prabhupada himself recommends, we saw from some of the purports of Srila Prabhupada. Then we saw that we should know, yes, Srila Prabhupada's books are the books for the next 10,000 years, but we should be able to establish it also, right? And the mood of referring to other acharyas' commentaries, you know, don't try to compare commentaries, whereas try to appreciate what each acharya is bringing, their mood, their apurvata, right? And don't try to compare commentaries and know what to expect in which commentary. If you want to search for Mayavad content, search for it in Baldev Deva Bhushan's commentary. Don't search for it in Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur's commentary or Srila Prabhupada's commentary. Also does not go so much into detail on Mayavad content and so on. So, different commentaries have different features. So, appreciate it and accept it, right? And don't tell that, oh, this explanation by Prabhupada is better than this explanation by Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur. It's not like that, you know. They all have their individual revelations. All are correct. If we cannot figure out how a particular explanation is right, then it's our problem. We should understand, right? And the pitfalls, you know, avoid referring to individual verses. How Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur talks about this particular verse in 10th canto, you don't directly jump there. If we have not systematically studied him from the introduction, then we won't understand his style, we won't understand his terminologies, we won't understand the structure of that, the way in which he has structured that work. And all that we will not be able to understand and appreciate, right? So we have to start from the beginning and read if we have time. And preferably after we have thoroughly studied Srila Prabhupada's books. Who is qualified for commenting on these bhakti scriptures, right? Can I write the next commentary we discussed? Actually, Chaitanya Charitamrita itself says that Krishna Tulya Bhagavata Vibhu Sarvashray Prati Shloke Prati Akshare Nana Arthakai. Actually, there are many meanings that can come out of one verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, one word of Srimad Bhagavatam. But we saw that one has to be completely immersed in Krishna Prem like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to actually be qualified to write a commentary. Right? So it is only very exalted people can write. You know, the ordinary academic commentaries which are written, For us devotees, it has no value actually. They can't even lick the subject matter from outside the bottle, right? That, you know, this is not the Vaishnava understanding. There is a qualification to, and Prabhupada writes about it very nicely in his purport also, we saw. So of course the recap has taken time, but I'm sure that there will be some questions also, so we will quickly take some discussion points or questions, because this is important. I again took some time to recap it, so please go ahead, and if you have any quick comments, questions, discussion points, we will take.
Hare Krishna Guru.
Yes, Prabhuji.
This Shyamohan Prabhu had also included Valmiki Ramayana, so you didn't comment on that.
Well, I have personally not studied Valmiki Ramayana, Prabhu. So that is, Valmiki Ramayana is definitely a pure devotional scripture only, but the mood is different from what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come to give. So it is not like, it's perfectly bona fide, but you know, its mood is quite different from the mood that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come to preach, and the object of worship is also Lord Ram. So that is why, if you see in the Gaudiya Vaishnava parampara, there are unlimited number of acharyas who have written extensively, commented extensively. For example, Jiva Goswami has written so many commentaries on Srimad Bhagavatam. He has written Krama Sandarbha verse by verse. Then thematically he has taken and he gave the Shad Sandarbhas. And then he gave poetic commentaries like Gopal Champu. And he wrote commentary of commentaries of the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, like the Laghu Vaishnava Toshani. Like, he wrote commentary to Sanatana Goswami's commentary of Srimad Bhagavatam. So, I mean, if he did have so much time to write so many commentaries on one book, he might have written one commentary on Ramayana also, or Mahabharata also. But somehow, interestingly, in our Gaudiya Vaishnava Parampara, there is not a single commentary on Sri Ramayana, actually. That does not make it non-bona fide, but just that, the teachings are perfect. The teachings can give one pure devotional service, but not necessarily in a mood that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give.
Actually, Radha Govind Maharaj was commenting that this thing is about between Valmiki Ramayana and the Goswami Tulsidas Ji Ramcharitmanas. The comparison is similar to what we have between Mahabharata and this thing, Srimad Bhagavata, respectively. Actually, although Lord Ram's, it is pastime of Lord Ram, but basically it deals with Varnashram. In fact, if we read Valmiki Ramayana, we may not appreciate also that he is Supreme Personality of Godhead. Everyone's, how one should conduct. But of course, Ramcharitmanas is mostly pure devotional service. So every pastime, it is shown in a different way. Same pastime in Ramcharitmanas.
Yeah. Quite possible. Yes, so, yes. But the point is, ultimately, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give Aradhyo Bhagavan Vrajesha Tanayas Taddhama Vrindavanam, right? So therefore, if that is our goal, then we stick to the literatures that our acharyas have given, like that.
Finally, one comment from you, very, very nice. I didn't expect. Just your introduction was so nice that so many of my doubts, years of doubts, were cleared in just the introduction. I had so much confusion regarding what is what, why in Mahabharata they are showing Parishad as this way, and why they are showing that, why there is no objectivity. But
Yeah. Correct. Okay, anything else? Thank you, bro. Anything else anyone would like to share?
Hare Krishna.
Ah, yes, Proji.
Yes, so because I have certain doubts actually. So
yes, bro.
because we are recommending a pure devotional service as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu recommended all over the India. But he also said ki Guruhe Thako Vane Thako Sada Hari Bole. And even Srila Prabhupada at his last time of leaving this world, he said ki, I have told you 50% of the thing. 50% of the thing is remaining. Mm-hmm. And what we say that if we have achieved that superlative degree, well, that is like pure devotional service ka discussion hai, it is like raganoga bhakti hai ya fir sadhana bhakti hai ya fir sadhya ko humne achieve kiya hai, isn't it that we may miss the varnashram system and the natural channel towards devotional service? Because in previous ages they used to live by varnashram system, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave mercy to all of them, whoever came in previous avatars. And if we miss that, aren't we missing that? Because most of us are not much attracted towards Mahabharata. In fact, I was talking with Vishnu Prabhu or Govind Prabhu ki Mahabharata is the science which actually tells you, like husband-wife fighting is there, and the fighting subject topic may be different, but for that topic there is a story in Mahabharata. Means they say there are 54 kalas mentioned in Mahabharata, and all the Natya Shastra, Nrutya Shastra, all the things, they are being explained in Mahabharata as different stories. And it can help Varnashram system people, they will naturally progress towards the thing, because we are seeing in ISKCON the rate of divorces is very high than other common public.
Okay.
So we have to find out the practical ways also, because it's very important. Now see, the distracting disturbing the global Hinduism, people are playing a role to destroy the global Hinduism, global spirituality of India. So for that we have to have certain teams which will take over them, and there should be varnashram, like kshatriya people are there, intellectual warriors are there, and even some business classes there. Who is Krishna in business class, but he takes care of that global destructive mentality. These are the confusing thoughts of me. So can you please ride on this?
Well, what I did not. Well, Prabhu, this you have opened up a Pandora's box. This will take me at least 7 to 8 sessions to cover the topics that you have given. But gradually, when we cover our, when we go wherever needed, I will plug in those topics. Then, because if we start this, Bhagavad Gita will never get started. But definitely, I will cover these themes. But if something is urgently needed, I can give you some references, some 3-4 sessions that I have done on understanding what is the role of Varnashram in Bhakti, and how do we understand Prabhupada's statement of 50% of his unfinished work is establishing Varnashram. How do we understand it? I can give you some, but otherwise, in the course of our covering Bhagavad Gita, we will definitely touch on these topics, because this is a very important topic. So I am not telling that it's not relevant. I am telling what is relevant for whom. So we are not talking about irrelevance, because if we are talking that, if we are mentioning any aspect of the Vedic scriptures as being irrelevant, then it is actually challenging Krishna's intelligence only, because Krishna only created these scriptures. These are all eternal scriptures. Even though from a pastime point of view, there may be historically at a particular time when the scriptures were written, but this is just like Krishna's appearance. This is how the Shastras explain. You know, even though Krishna appeared 5,000 years back as the son of Vasudeva and Devaki, but that does not mean that he did not exist before that. He's eternal. But from pastime point of view, you know, at particular time he appears as the son of someone else. Similarly, these scriptures are also eternal. Mahabharata is eternal. So, and it is directly coming from the breathing of the Supreme Lord. So to say that it is irrelevant actually is to challenge the intelligence of Krishna. But to say that every scripture is relevant for everyone is actually not right. So one has to understand what one's adhikar is, and according to the adhikar, one should accept the teachings of appropriate scriptures. Right. So, of course, these are topics which we have not even started discussing Bhagavad Gita. But once we start discussing, gradually we will try to understand the adhikar. How do you identify one's adhikar and what is the recommendation of the shastras according to one's adhikar? So, otherwise, it will be a very naive understanding. Right. So, if I say that... oh, Bhagavad Gita, or if I say that Ayurveda says that everyone should drink cow's milk. Matlab, that's a very, does Ayurveda recommend cow's milk or not? I mean, is that such a simple question to answer? You know, there are many details. You know, you'll first do Nadi Pariksha and see what is his, you know, what is his prakriti and what are the doshas. And according to that, you will say, oh, yes, generally, cow's milk is very good, but for your particular prakriti and whatever vikriti you have, actually, you should not even go near cow's milk like that. So, generally, so similarly, so all these topics are, they are very deep actually. We cannot give, we cannot oversimplify these subject matters. So, these are described in quite depth. So, to the first thing is to understand the adhikar. We cannot generally talk like that. So, we have to understand that actually there are people with different qualifications, different adhikars, and the literatures are written for particular class of people that we should understand actually. And that is described by our acharyas in their writings. So, gradually when we cover, we will try to understand this. So,
yes. Yes.
Anything else anyone would like to share? I think if you have some live questions, I will take. Otherwise, I think some in, you know, Leela Manjari Mataji had asked some questions and Shyamali Mataji had asked some questions. I said I will cover it in the class. But before that, if someone has to ask some, you want to ask something, you can please go ahead.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji.
Yes, Mataji.
We know that this Baldev Vidya Bhushan has written commentary Govinda Bhasha. It is on Vedanta philosophy, no? So the same thing he has written commentary on Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita to refute Ramanandis.
Yeah, he wrote Bhagavad Gita commentary. He wrote Vedanta Sutra commentary. He wrote some of the principal Upanishads. He wrote commentary. And he wrote commentary on the Vishnu Sahasranam part of Mahabharata. So four or five such commentaries which are considered, which are there in every Vaishnava Sampradaya. He wrote a commentary on all that.
So, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur was his guru. So, he must have written before him, no? Before Baldev Vidya Bhushan has written commentaries?
Yeah, yeah. Yes, Gita commentary was before that, yeah. Yeah.
And the Bhagavatam commentary written by Jiva Goswami and all those commentaries were not enough for refuting Ramanandis when Baldev Vidya Bhushan was asked to write the commentaries on Vedanta.
Oh, okay, okay. Jiva Goswami or before Baldev Vidya Bhushan, there was never a commentary on Vedanta Sutras. Only Chaitanya Mahaprabhu presented that Bhagavatam is the natural commentary of Vedanta Sutras. There is no need for any other commentary. And our acharyas do establish which part of Bhagavatam covers which aspect of answers, which, you know, is a commentary to which Vedanta Sutra verse like that. But that is little bit indirect. It is not so direct. So, but a direct commentary on the Vedanta Sutras, till Baldev Vidya Bhushan was forced to write, according to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there was no need also. But every bona fide sampradaya has to have a commentary on Vedanta Sutra. That is the niyama which they had created. So, therefore, he had to write. Otherwise, it was not needed.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Ji, Vahini Mataji was asking about Pradhani Bhuta Bhakti. What is Pradhani Bhuta Bhakti?
Okay, Pradhani Bhuta Bhakti, I mentioned that, okay, I will touch this in the next session, because I will have to systematically explain, because it is important, because when we get into Srila Vishwanatha Thakur's commentary, he uses these terminologies, but it I cannot immediately answer that question, but I will because it will take some time. So I will just take Shyamali Mataji had asked some questions. I will just take
she is not around.
She is not around, but I said I will address the question in the if there are some live questions, I can take.
This is one that I had. Roji, yes. Is Karma Yoga simpler to perform than Bhakti Yoga? Or is Bhakti Yoga simpler than Karma Yoga?
Okay. So now I will ask you, Prabhu, is differential calculus or is integral calculus easier than ophthalmology?
I gave
what
up
do you think?
Maths after my 10th standard.
which means you never studied integral calculus only.
No.
Right? So, I mean, it depends. It boils down to adhikar. It boils down to adhikar. Or even, I would say, is your mother more affectionate than my mother?
We cannot say about that.
We cannot say, right? It all depends on individual experience, right? So, it is like that. For a person who has karma adhikar, he will find karma yoga very easy to perform. For a person who has bhakti adhikar, he will find bhakti yoga very easy to perform. And a person who has yoga adhikar, he will find yoga very easy to perform. And others very difficult. Right? So it all boils down to that, you know. It is not that simple. So we are... this adhikar is a very important thing to understand, because if we understand this, most of the confusions that we have philosophically can be resolved actually. But many times we, in trying to oversimplify things, we don't try to resolve this adhikar issue. Adhikar. We try to put everyone and everything on the same pedestal. That's why we land up in confusion actually. So actually, this is one very important thing that needs to be resolved.
Rojit, that means you mean to say that adhikars are like our internal inclinations or our own samskaras that we have.
Yeah.
Based on that, adhikaras...
Internal inclinations, particular kind of spiritual samskaras. We are not talking about material samskaras, particular kind of spiritual samskaras that we have based on our past experiences, based on our past practices. So it all depends on that. So... Yeah, like that. So one last question I'll take. So we did discuss that, you know, we should not be... you ended the lecture with the Pune anecdote, like we saw last time someone said, you know, he gives different explanation, he gives different interpretation. So why can't I give another interpretation like that? So does it mean we have to be conservative about whom to hear? Well, in one sense, I will just share this one point on this, because there are rights and responsibilities of hearer and speaker. Did we cover it last time? No. So there are rights and responsibilities of hearer and speaker, right? The right of the hearer is that he can seek for a reference. Okay. If something that is spoken is not referenced, he can ask for a reference. From this pastime, we can understand this. So you can ask, Prabhuji, which Acharya has given this explanation? You can seek for a reference. And this is the right of a hearer. And the responsibility of a speaker is ideally to ensure that the hearer never exercises his right. What does it mean? What did you understand? What does it mean?
that every time a speaker is saying something, they should quote a reference and support.
It should be ideally referenced. That's how Prabhupada spoke. Whatever Prabhupada will speak, he will quote a verse to reference it. Right? So the right of a hearer is to seek reference. The responsibility of a speaker is to ensure that the hearer would never have to exercise that right. The responsibility of a hearer is to seek for that reference in as humble way as possible. With humility, you seek reference. Right? So, like that. So, there are rights and responsibilities. So, should we be conservative? Well, we don't have to go to a Bhagavatam class with a magnifying glass. Right? But the point is, if we have heard well, read well, and if something sounds odd, we can always seek a reference. That's all. Right? How do we know the speaker is not interpreting lessons on his own? Well, if the speaker is exercising if he is fulfilling his responsibility, he will ideally say, "Oh, Prabhupada says here, Vishwanath Chakradhakur says here, Baldevidya Bhushan mentions here like this. Oh, this is Jiva Goswami's explanation." So ideally he will do that. But if there is a doubt, you can exercise your right. Please ask, "Prabhuji, which Acharya says this?" So, should speakers first specify from where they have prepared their classes from? Ideally, yes. Right? They should. Another question, whose translation of Baldevidya Bhushan Vishwanatha Chakradhakur's commentaries are we going to refer? His Holiness Bhanuswami Maharaj's translation. Yeah, that's all. So, we will end here. Thank you very much for your patient listening and participation. And we will again continue this discussion. Next week, we will directly start with Srila Vishwanatha Chakradhakur's introduction to Bhagavad Gita. And then we'll start with the first chapter, first verse onwards. We'll start next week. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srila Vishwanatha Chakradhakur ki jai, Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai. Hare
Krishna.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, bro.